Good morning. Have a seat. Do you stand all the way through here? I don't know how you go on this. You know something? You should do that. I stand all the way through the thing. You should have the respect to stand to. No. That would be fun sometime. It'd be the last time you do it, but anyway. Well, it is wonderful to be here with you, and Pastor Terry's off at one of the fellowships that you've planted, and he's up ministering and sharing with them this weekend, so he's asked me to come and be with you, which I love to do, and get to come out here once in a while to share, and I love doing it. This morning, I would like to share with you out of the book of Acts, chapter 12, and looking at Peter in prison, and under the general topic of what I have essentially called for a sermon title is Understanding the Trials of Life. We all have trials. The Lord promised that in the world you shall have tribulation. You will have trials. They will come in life, but he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome them. And the issue in life isn't so much coming to the realization we have trials. Every human being has trials. But do we understand them? And if we understand them, I think just having that understanding helps us tremendously. So Acts chapter 12, I'll just read to you the first section of this chapter. Now after that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison, and he delivered him unto four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, rise up, quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, well, gird yourself, and put on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, well, cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and he followed him, and he wist not that it was true that which was done by the angel, but he thought that he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And when they went out, and they passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, well, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we ask this morning as we look at it that you would teach us. Lord, all of us, just as human beings, we live in a world where it certainly isn't heaven. And because it isn't heaven, there's all sorts of trials that come in all sorts of ways. But Lord, we ask that as we look this morning at your word and we open our heart to you, that we would understand something of the nature of trials, how they can happen, how to deal with them. So, Father, we ask for your strength, for your love, your understanding, your wisdom, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a trial happen to you that basically you had honestly nothing to do with? A trial that just kind of came and you could really look and say, I didn't produce this. I've had a few of those, not many. I've had my share of trials, but make no mistake about that. But most of my trials, quite frankly, you can just kind of connect the dots and they kind of come back to me. A lot of time, I mean, something I said or something I did or lack of love or understanding, or I made a promise and forgot to keep it, or something of my nature that just came out, and some failing, some occurrence happened, and it came back to me. I've had plenty of those. But once in a while, you actually have a trial that you really had nothing to do with. It was just kind of like there's this huge lottery trial, you know, in heaven. It just once in a while just picks your number, and here, you're the winner. And I've won a couple of lotteries like that, no other lotteries yet. But the once in a while, you'll have that happen, and those can be some of the most difficult trials. Why? What did I do? I didn't do anything that I can see at all as I look at my own heart, my own life, or anything. Here is this huge trial that has come my way, and I didn't do anything. Well, that's a little bit of what's happening here in the early church. It happened very, very commonly to many in the early church, just by virtue of becoming a Christian, of wanting to live before the Lord and please Him. And here we have an example of it here in Acts chapter 12. Here we have James, the brother of John, loves the Lord, one of the apostles, and just a, you know, wonderful man. Here he is killed, just, you know, on just a whim there of Herod, Agrippa the First here as he comes along. The story that we're given here actually is, maybe to give you a little background, there's three Herods, as you're no doubt aware of, given to us in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. The first Herod, the one right here, actually, he's Herod Agrippa the First. He's the grandson, though, of Herod the Great. Now, you'll remember Herod the Great was the Herod that was ruling at the time that Jesus was born. And there when the wise men came and they announced, "We're looking for him that is born King of the Jews," that Herod, out of his jealousy, I want to go worship him, let me know where he is. He didn't want to worship him. The angel of the Lord came and told the wise men, "Don't you go back and tell him he means him harm." And then when he didn't come back, he went and he had all the baby boys in the region murdered out of his jealousy and thought that there could be another potential king that would be acknowledged. And what a terrible, bloodthirsty, wretched man he was. And this Herod Agrippa the First, he is also the nephew of Herod Antipas. Now that Herod, another Herod who ruled, he was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And now here we have Herod Agrippa the First. And now he's taking over, and all of them, they were just a bloody lot. They were just one corrupt, you know, bloodthirsty family who just ruled by their power and by threats and by fear, and they had succeeded so much to do it. As a result, they were terribly despised by the Jews. And of course, anybody hates being ruled over by anybody, but to be ruled over in such a vicious, bloody way as these Herods ruled, they were especially despised and hated by the Jews. But here when we get here into Acts chapter 12, this Herod actually has come to a realization there might be somebody in the world that the Jews actually potentially hate more than him. And it's this break-off of Judaism. It's this group of heretics, as far as the Jews are concerned, calling themselves Christians, who had broken away from Judaism, saying that they had found the Messiah, were worshiping the Lord, following him, and they actually even seem to hate them more. Well, the time of the Passover feast has come, as it came, of course, every year. And it was always a time of great stress between the Jews and Rome and Herod. Because at this time, of course, there was this tremendous influx of people into Jerusalem to come to worship the Lord at the Passover feast. So the population just grew tremendously. But not only did it grow, but their fervor grew, because this was a time at which they commemorated the Passover, the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And away from Pharaoh, and they were free. And it was one there that just got them excited and remembering what God had done, and their great prayer and their desire was God. Now it is in Egypt. Now it's Rome. Now it's Herod that we hate. And there was always a time to where, as a result of this great tension, Herod would have to bring in tremendous amounts of military strength, have them stationed all over to let the city know, "We see you, we know what you're here for, we know what you're thinking about, and we want you to know we are ready. You want to try some sort of a rebellion, you know, we are ready for you." And they would do anything they could, and there was a time of great tension and difficulty between the Jews celebrating the Passover and Herod. Well, now this particular year, though, Herod realizing, you know, and ever the politician, realizing here that the Jews actually hated the church and there was this great fervor going on within them, he got an idea to test something out. So he takes James, one of the leaders of the church, and he has him killed. And he finds out as he watches it, it pleased the Jews. The Jews finally turned around and said, "Well, it's about time you did something for us. It's about time there's something that you would ever do that would please us at all." And here, realizing that, he then says, "You like that? I'll get their ringleader. I'll get their preacher there, the main, you know, guy there, it seems to have, and I'll get him." And so he goes and he gets Peter, has him thrown in prison, and then he says, "Listen, you be good over the Passover feast. I'll deliver him unto you at the end of it. You like what you got so far? You don't give us any problems, no uprising, no tensions, no difficulties. I'll give you a nice prize at the end of it." And here, wise old, Herod in his corruption takes Peter, has him thrown into prison, and to win a few points with the Jews, keep everything calm over the Passover, and there, and set a time for his execution. And I suppose most of us would call that a trial. I think if that happened to most of us, if you were somebody that you're just out, one day you're just picked up by the government. You're thrown in prison. And you're in there and there's an appointed, you are going to die on such and such a day. It is now said, Passover over, you're going to be delivered, you are going to die. I imagine most of us. If that was us, we would be having a trial there in prison. Most of us, we'd probably be in prison, you know, and here he is, as he put in prison, there's a quaternion, or four groups of four soldiers. He is, you know, Herod didn't want to take any chance on possibly losing Peter. Peter had been in prison a couple times before and mysteriously been delivered out of it, and he wanted to make sure the goods didn't get away. So he assigns four groups of four soldiers, seemingly probably 4 hours each on shifts, 16 of them. There are two of them chained to him, and one at each side, two of them watching the door. And so 24 hours a day, is every 6 hours probably, the shift came in, shift went out, shift back and forth, as Peter is now held in prison here. And here he is, I think most of us realizing, you know, if we got down to where here Peter is, it's the night before he's now to be delivered. There he is. He's been held up. The Passover feast coming to the end. The next morning, he is now to be delivered. I imagine most of us wouldn't sleep too well. I don't know how do you think you would sleep if tomorrow morning you were going to die and it's the end of the day. I imagine most of us would be up there in prison, you know, chained there back and forth. But we would be praying and we would be, you know, on our cell phones texting all of our friends, pray, you know, as we go back and forth. You wanting to, you know, call out to heaven and earth, you know, to do something for us. And that we could get through this thing and be saved. But the interesting thing here is we find Peter, as he is in this situation, instead of there, you know, seemingly to be in any form of panic, discouragement, troubled, burdened, pick any word, he seems to be none of them because he is asleep. And he's not only asleep, he is sound asleep. Here the scriptures go into quite a little picture there of the process even of waking him up. Here the next thing you know is he's in prison. And an angel of the Lord come, and he lights the prison up. Now I imagine that this would be a pretty bright light. I don't think this is some sort of a little 10-watt night light, you know, sort of a angel that was sent. Angels tend to be pretty brilliant. But here an angel come, probably is shining the thing, you know, hopefully Peter doesn't wake up. I don't know how you, I sleep okay, but if somebody comes in and turns the light on, I wake up. Just does that to me. I must be a light sleeper or something, but all my life I've been that way. You turn on a light, I wake up. In fact, even if I'm not awake, I still kind of wake up, go over, smack you, turn off the light, go out of bed, and didn't even know I did it. But at any rate, here Peter doesn't wake up. Not only doesn't wake up, then the angel goes and he smotes him in the side. Would you wake up? Can't you give me a little bit of respect? I am an angel. What are you doing to me? You know, and here though, Peter, he still doesn't seem to get it because he's still sitting there groggy. And so the angel shines in there, and he smotes him on the side. And then he says, rise up quickly. Chains fall off. But does he rise up quickly? No. Because then the angel, he says, would you please? He says, gird yourself and put on your sandals. He has to say, Peter, would you get dressed, please? And then he still doesn't do it because the next thing he says unto him, he says, well, cast your garment about you. What do you mean? You can just see Peter. He can't even wake up. He's probably like a lot of your children, maybe, if you got little children. You know, on how you school day or coming to church maybe this morning. You went in, you know, turn on the light, you open the drapes, get everything. Come on, rise and shine. Give God the glory. And your kid, they're just nothing. You shake them and maybe get a little motion. And you say, here's your clothes. Now put them on. And then you set them up there. And literally, the angel sits him up, props him up. It tells us they're rising, and then, but Peter still doesn't wake up. It's like, again, with your kids, baby. You say, get dressed, and there it is, and 5 minutes later, you walk back out of the door to see how they are, and they're sitting there, you know, got one sock on and a t-shirt, and they're just staring, you know, and you say, would you get dressed, put that on, and on. Here, Peter, an adult, but yet the angel has to tell him how to get dressed. What to do, step by step, and then he leads him out, and as he's leading him out, he still isn't awake. He thinks he is dreaming, it says. He thinks he's seeing a vision. He didn't even know that this was actually happening. It isn't until he's actually gone through one door and another, been let out. He's standing there. The angel disappears. And he looks around and says, whoa. He wakes up. I mean, talk about somebody being in rest. At an incredible rest, when you consider the circumstance, you're going to die. You would think the slightest nudge, you'd wake up. What? Is this it? Even if you had nodded off, Is it time? Are we going? Is it the end? But Peter can't even wake up. We hear the Bible wants us seemingly to be distressed. What a difficult time he had just simply waking up. And this is certainly not the Peter that we are familiar with earlier on. Such an impetuous guy, a guy that was always jumping anything, you know, quick to the handle Peter was, always talking, always, you know, controlling things. And now, what a change this is when you look at the Peter that we know of in the Gospels so well for the 3 years, and now we see this tremendous rest and peace. The man there who earlier pulls out his sword, you know, ready to go fight, can't listen to the Lord, can't seemingly respond, can't do what he wants. The Lord has to deal very harshly with him and breaking him. You know, before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And here this very difficult time, but now we look at Peter now. And what a dramatic change to see this tremendous rest, this tremendous transformation, this tremendous peace that he has in the midst of life and death, sorrows and tragedies and trials. Wouldn't you love to have that? Well, ultimately, though, this is merely just a testimony to God, isn't it? Not Peter. This is what the Lord had taken Peter. It had built him. The Bible, you know, essentially calls the Lord a master builder. He's the great, you know, builder of our bodies, the builder of our spiritual life. I suppose you could, you know, look at God, of course, as the great master builder. You look at him, he is the greatest engineer of all history. Only he doesn't engineer structures. He engineers the human soul. He builds it. We are built up in him. He is, you know, the one that takes us and strengthens us and builds us. And I'm not an engineer, so I make that clear as I begin. But I do actually come from a family of engineers. And then watching them, they're interesting. I have a brother. My brother's an engineer. My father is an engineer. My uncle was an engineer. My grandfather was an engineer. My great-grandfather was an engineer. My great-grandfather's brother was an engineer. My degree is in business. I don't know what happened to me. Fell out of the wrong crib or something. But at any rate, I had this whole world of engineers around me. And my great-grandfather was the vice president of Southern Pacific Railroad. And at his time, he oversaw most of the construction of the railroads in Arizona, California, and Nevada. His brother, named Wilbur Fisk McClure, was also an engineer, and he was the chief engineer for the state of California. And while he was chief engineer of the state of California, he oversaw a little construction project called the Hoover Dam, believed to be perhaps the greatest engineering feat in the history of man. There's more concrete in Hoover Dam than anything ever built. There's enough concrete in it alone to go from the East Coast to the West Coast with a 4-lane highway. Unbelievable. You know, can't even comprehend how much, you know, cement has gone into the building then. But it's an interesting thing, though, listening, being around a family of engineers and listening to them. One time, as I'm listening to them on what they're talking about, the stress factors that an engineer builds into anything he builds, I realized, number one, they're all the same in engineering, but they're actually the exact same stress factors that God builds into the human soul. When God wants to take a human being and say, I'm going to make a man out of you, I'm going to make a woman of God out of you, I'm going to make you mature, I'm going to make you strong, I'm going to make you like myself. God is engineering a human soul. And the interesting thing, when God engineers a soul, the same factors, one time just listening to my family, I realized that I'm just kind of interested, I was so interested, I realized those are the same thing that God does to a human being. So let me explain to you, and hopefully it'll come together for you. And to me, it's thrilling to think of it. But as I said, there's what they call stress loads, that when anything is built, doesn't make any difference what it is, but you look at this building we're in right here. I don't know how many, you know, 100 feet across this is. Massive, you know, auditorium we're in here. And yet, it's all engineered. And when it was engineered, first of all, for what they call a dead load. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether you're an engineer building a building, building your home that you live in, building a bridge for a train to go across, or you're building a dam. You know, for water to be behind and building, they all have the same loads that they're called in engineering. And the first one, they build it for what they call the dead load. When they built this building here, they had to factor in, there's a certain amount of weight. I have no idea how many tons of material are above us right now. And here they have to take in, an engineer has to sit down, what is the span of this, have a massive, you know, room like this, wide open, no beams going up supporting it here. And so it has to have all these beams above us there that are strong enough to hold many, many tons of material. All the roofing above us, heating, air conditioners, we see the ductwork going in, everything across. It is all engineered, first of all, to hold what is called the dead load. And the dead load is merely the weight of itself. It's got to be able, first engineered, to hold its own weight. And whether or your home, when they built your home, when they went into the very foundation, is a one-story house, two-story house? Do you have a tile roof on it? Are there heaters and air conditioners or whatever up above the roof? What is all the weight that is going to be going across it, you know, and above it? And here it's all just, everything has to be able to hold its own weight, first of all. When they build a bridge going across this chasm that they want to bring a railroad across, and it may go down 100, 200 feet, and they may have to go down in there and put in the pillars going up and all the beams going across, and it may be many, many tons, maybe 100 tons of weight, but they have to start at the very base. We're going up 100, 200 feet. We got this, all this bridge, all this railroad, you know, ties and steel girders and everything going across, all the cross members, and just to hold its own weight. It's called the dead load. Or when they build a dam, here was something like in the case of Hoover Dam, over 650 feet high. You know, but it was something there when they were this massive dam, they had to go down the very base of it. That it's well over 600 feet at its base, just simply looking at this incredible amount of weight in order to build this thing up for the dead load, its own, the weight of itself, this massive amount that they had to do. Dead load, it is called. And each time that whenever they build something, it has to have that. Well, God does the same thing with the human being. The first thing, essentially, that the Lord has to do with you and with me. And the soul is God wants to bring us, first of all, one of the most wonderful works the Lord ever does is just to have to engineer us for the dead load, our own weight. Our own weight of our own heart, our own life. And that is something that only God can do. You know, basically, I imagine the reason that most every single one of us are here today. The reason you're in church, the reason you have a Bible, the reason that you believe in Christ, the reason that you share what He means to you. Is that there was a point in time that you could not handle your own weight. The load of your own life, the burden of your own failure, all of our inadequacies, our insufficiencies, there was something inside that said, I can't even stand up myself, let alone do anything else. I can't even, the thought of one day standing before God to give an answer for my life. I can't do that. I don't believe I'll be able to stand. I won't be able to survive. And wonderfully, God says, well, here, Jesus Christ died for you. He forgives your sin. He can come into your life. He can give you the capacity to stand and have a peace and have a hope and have a thrill in life to where you can actually stand before God. You can stand before man and say, my fear is gone. I can stand and I have this great hope within me. That's just simply, first of all, the dead load. God has to engineer that just like an engineer. Again, just the dead load of life. You know, and it says just the building here, a bridge, a dam, anything that's engineered, the first thing, it's dead, the dead weight, the dead load, to be able to handle itself. Hopefully this morning, every one of us are here and you identify with what I'm saying. You realize that is why I'm here. I am here because of the fact that outside of Jesus Christ, I couldn't stand before God or man. I wouldn't be able to stand in eternity. I desperately need Him. He's loved me. He's given Himself. God created me to be engineered this way. And outside of Christ, I'll never stand. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ. Maybe you're here today and you realize, you know, I can't handle the load. I can't handle the weight of my own sin, my own burden, my own emptiness of life. I sometimes wonder, what am I doing? I can't stand here today hardly, let alone thinking of standing before God in heaven. Well, wonderfully, God looks and He says, that's okay. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He takes all our sin, the Bible says. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the depths of the sea. He hides it behind His back. He says, behold, I'll remember it no more. Your sins will be gone. I paid for them. You can stand before God without fear and with great peace. You can open your heart. You can receive Christ. You can do that right now, even as we're just sitting here if you want. And God can engineer, the Spirit of God can come in and bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, the Bible says, and of a child and an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you can be engineered. for the dead load of life. But it isn't only the dead load. A second thing for which an engineer takes in the factor, either the weight, load or stress load, as they call it, different words, but basic thing, and that is that it's now they have to put in what they call the live load. Now, the live load, essentially, as far as an engineering is concerned, nothing is built for itself. Nothing is created for itself. For example, whether it's your home or this building or a bridge or a dam, whatever it is that man ever builds that he goes into engineering, he makes a structure, it's not just for itself. It just isn't, it just sits there and just does nothing at all. Everything ought to be engineered for a reason that it has an existence, and so also with a human being. For example, in your home, what they call the live load. After the engineer built your house and figured it out, for the dead load to handle itself, they realize, well, now a family is going to move into this house. Not only the dead load, that just the house just can just stand okay by itself, but they're going to move in furniture. Maybe upstairs, they're going to put a piano up there. They're in their bonus room above the garage. They'll put in a pool table. It'll have a 1,000-pound slate-top table on it. And they're going to put in this tremendous amount of weight on top of, in the second floor of this thing. It's called live load. In fact, then they also realize, well, wait a minute. If they've got a big bonus room upstairs and they've got a pool table in it, we have to factor in. They could have a party up there. They could have 30 or 40 kids. In fact, right now, do you know where your children are? They might be home dancing on your pool table upstairs with their friends, 40 of them right now while you're in church. Just kidding, hope not. But at any rate, it's called live load. Whenever they have to factor in all of the potential weight that structure, it is built for a reason. They built that house because the family and people and furniture and all sorts of things are going to be going on within it during its lifetime. And they have to engineer all of that into it. When they build a dam, they realize, okay, now maybe the dam actually stands. But at the same time, the reason we built that dam is we want to generate enough electricity to supply electricity to much of the West Coast. And to run these turbines, we have to build up a phenomenal amount of water behind it to come through and turn these turbines to generate this amount of power. And they realize we've got to let the water build up behind it 50, 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 feet deep. Massive amounts of water. Literally, there are millions of acre feet of water in this huge lake that is going to be created behind this dam. And it's called live load. That when they design that, there is going to be pressure coming up against it. So massive, it's going to want to try to blow that dam right out of the walls of the mountain that is put in. It's called live load. They've got to look, what is all the weight factor? What is all the pressure that is going to be put upon this when it's there? When they build the bridge, they realize, okay, the dead load, we've got a certain amount, but at the same time, this thing has a purpose. We want to bring a train across it. And so there's not just simply the dead load, there's the live load for which we created the bridge for. And that bridge, it's going to have to bring a train that's going to maybe have 3, 4, 5 locomotives that weigh about 125 to 150 tons each. And they may all be connected, 4 or 5 or 6 of these things together, and behind them there may be 100 railroad cars filled with coal. And here this, maybe 1,000, tons of weight going across this bridge, live load, live load. You see, with an engineer, anything that's built, it isn't just simply for itself. It's for a reason, and God's no different. God just didn't build you and me for the dead load. That, well, if I could just say, if I'm okay, I'm okay. A lot of us, we just think, if I'm okay, I'm okay. Have you ever stopped to realize that if you're by yourself, you're usually, life is pretty easy in a lot of ways. It's just, but God said, well, He didn't make us for ourselves. We're social beings. He created us for people. Sometimes our easiest time is just when there's nobody around. Sometimes my wife, she'll walk in the room, and I'm one of these guys, I'll be sitting there. Sometimes I'm talking to myself. My lips will be moving. So my wife will walk in, she'll look at me. I won't see her. She'll look at me, she says, what are you doing? Who are you talking to? I say, please don't interrupt me. I'm talking to me. I'm having a great time. The fellowship is great. We absolutely agree on everything. But somebody else comes in the room, and there's a certain stress factor. There's another opinion, in it in life. You know, tragically, many Christians, they don't understand that God said, I didn't create you for yourself. I created you for others. And that's when life starts getting complicated. I remember as a little boy. We're like, for example, girls. Pardon me, girls. Don't mean to be offensive, but I need girls. Yuck. You know, alien beings. Who needs them? You know, a little boy growing up, and they're weird, they're different, you know, they don't like girls. But God has a way, okay, you can say and do whatever you want to. But God says, I'll fix that. A thing called puberty comes along, or whatever. And next thing you know, you're walking down the street, wow, it's not that bad looking. You know, there's something going on inside you, starting to happen. You realize, hey, she's kind of cute. And another voice inside says, what are you doing talking to the enemy? That's an alien being. They're another force. You'll never figure it out with them. Stay clear. But another says, well, no. It's important that we understand the enemy if we're going to live with them in some way or another. And next thing you know, you're starting actually to talking to them. Hello, what's your name? Don't ask her a name. You know, but you do. And there's an attraction happening. And the next thing you know, you want to spend some time together, want to take a walk, want to do this, want to do that, want to go on a date. What are you doing? Next thing you know, before you even know it, I think I love you. What did you say? Shut up. You know, and there's this battle going on. And before you even realize it, you say, you want to get married. You want to get married. I mean, to me personally, but you know, God created us this way. God, you know, He looks at us, I don't care what you think. Genetically, put something in your DNA that is going to take over. You won't be able to stop it. Bigger than you. Actually, to me, I think it's kind of like genetic entrapment. I think you could actually get an attorney. You could probably sue God and win, you know, on the thing. You entrap me, you know, sort of a thing. But it's something where God creates us this way. And the next thing you know, He brings in this other human being. And then He says here, as He brings us together, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To love each other. To care for each other. Pray for each other. Help one another. Bear one another's burdens. Help one another across, you know, the railroad of life. To help somebody get from one place to another. I mean, you know, remember your life once was so simple. Unbelievably simple. And then you fall in love. It starts getting complicated. You know, your kind of life is so simple. You feel like me, Tarzan, you, Jane, but you fall in love. Come on home. You know, me, treehouse, your treehouse. Come, you know, fall in love. And then, you know, she comes home to your treehouse. You get married. But she didn't come to your treehouse. She brings a grand piano with her or something. They can't hold that weight. And you got to re-engineer your life. I remember, I'm colorblind. It makes life very simple. My wife isn't. I mean, I was somebody with furniture. Not great furniture, but my wife could. That can't go with this. What do you mean it goes fine? No, they clash. It doesn't clash. It's okay. It's comfortable. I don't care if it clashes. It's comfortable. Who cares how comfortable a thing if it's painful to the eyes? We can't have those two colors together. You know, and besides, that's colonial and that's French provincial. Well, I don't care. I like French and the colonies or whatever. But no, you can't have that any longer. You didn't know this till you got married. And all of a sudden, live load comes along. All of a sudden, there's another human being, and God says, listen to them, care for them, help them. God, why, where you don't just simply care for yourself. And before we even adjust to marriage, before we even have any idea what we actually have done there, we actually then, just to show you how weird we are, you know, when we can't hardly handle that, the next thing, when you actually look at each other and say, hey, you want to make some more of us? And the next thing you know, you've got all these little critters, alien beings running around that you actually created and asked for. You know, you're looking at them. It's called dead load. I mean, it's called all this, you know, live load, pardon me, the dead load. Now it's called live load. You know, and I'm so thrilled. We have three sons and now we have 8 grandchildren. One of my sons. When they get married, but when they're dating, they say, we want 5 children. They say, we don't care. Say whatever you want to. You'll wise up. But at any rate, next thing you know, they got 1. Next thing you know, they got 2. Next thing you got 3 boys. Next thing you know, they got 4 boys. Now they got 4 boys, and they got a little queenie that is born, a fifth, who's a girl. And here they have, at one point, one just had a birthday, but they had 5 children under 6 years old. Yes, I'm hearing. That's called live load, folks. You know, that's called, I mean, you don't realize. I mean, now they're really waking up. What have we done? Dad, there's no peace in this world. Yep. Count on it. The next at least 30 years, buddy, you did it. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Don't bring them here. But at any rate, no, we love them. We're so thrilled to have them. But at the same time, you look there and here, God creates us for this. But one of the great tragedies, a lot of people don't realize this. We don't understand this, that God looks at us and not only says, here, the dead load, I'm going to help you stand, but I've got to engineer you for more. I've got to build you up for more. We've got to put in some more crossbeams, strengthen the bridge. Because I want you to be used to bring, you know, people across your life. Your wife, your husband, your parents, your children. You know, hear this project. I don't know if you realize this. How many of you have children here? No, most hands went up. I don't know if you realize this. I don't want to shock you and set you back too much. But every one of those children you brought into the world came in as a biblically heathen dog. Absolutely selfish. Could care less about you if you even exist. It's all about I, me, my, myself. They can be nasty, belligerent, selfish. Have it all a carnal nature, like all of us came into the world in. And here they're born essentially on one side of the chasm of eternity, and God is looking for somebody, some railroad. Somebody there that can help them across the chasm into eternity, from death to life, from darkness to light. Somebody there that actually believes, I want to be engineered. I want to be the vessel. I want to be the main channel that gets them from not just simply into this world, but gets them into the eternal world. I want to be the one that the weight of their selfishness, their arrogance, their pride, their teenage years, their selfishness, their deception and their lies and their half-truths and their rebellions, that they're, you know, that God, that I strengthen me. Build me, make me the mother, make me the father, make me the husband, make me the wife, that I am the chief agent in their life that helps them get to your glory and your love. And because so few people realize this, we actually, you know, we see the kids coming. You know, here the pressure, the weight of them. And we find ourselves, oh no, the kids. And here we're just trying to hold our life together. The dead weight is tough enough. And now we're sensing a live load, a huge live load is going to come, go right across us at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, Saturday morning. And they're bringing the police department with them and the fire department with them and the whoever department. And they're in trouble. And here the weight of them begins to come across us. And we find ourselves, because so often we don't understand why God created us. We're actually find ourselves, there's, oh no, they're, God, please. Divert the train. Divert the train. It's coming at me. No, can't divert. Slow down. No, can't slow down. It's coming. It's yours. It's what I created you for. No. Okay. Derail it. Blow it up. Whatever it is, I can't take any more weight. Instead of being able to turn and say, God, build me. Build me. Strengthen me to take this. Tragically, I think even many Christians, if not even sometimes the average Christian, dreams of one day going to heaven and actually being able to be in heaven and say, life was so wonderful. Guess what? I was a dam, or I was a bridge, or I was a house, but I never had one car go across my tracks. Is that great or what? I was a bridge. I never had any water pressure build up behind me. Is that what it is? Or would you rather get to heaven and be somebody that says, listen, life is a vapor. It's a very, very, very short, brief time. And God, I want you to use me to get everyone you possibly can from one side of the chasm to the other. Put them on me. The weight of them, the trials, the struggles, the rebellions. Give me the patience. Give me the understanding. Give me the depth. Give me the courage. This is why I exist, to bring all I can from one side to the other. My loved ones, my children, my neighbors. A guy down the street who can't turn his stereo down. The guy in the office that can't keep his filthy mouth shut. Whatever it is, God, this is why I'm here. Build me up. But if I'm not being built up, the next thing I know is I'm just threatened by the weight. I hate the weight, and I'm upset by it. A third factor that God creates us for, not just simply the dead load, that he engineers to say, well, if I'm going to create you and conform you to my image, you got to handle the dead load, the first one. That's where we start. But then the live load that you realize why you exist and you're thrilled by it and you're being engineered and re-engineered all through life. But then after that, there's a third load. It's called in different parts of the country a stress load, engineers will call it. Or here in California, it's called a seismic load. And one of the things they realize is now built into building departments and engineering rules all over the country and in many places in the world now is other loads. Now, historically, a lot of things were just built dead load, live load. But then next thing you know, an earthquake comes. You can have a house or building that's been there for many years, but when the seismic shift happens, the next thing is we have all seen. I mean, buildings fall down. We watch it all over the world where these entire cities are reduced to dust because they were there for a long time. They could handle the dead load, live load, never there for the seismic. We see San Francisco, what happened up there in 1906, famous earthquake. We've seen it here in Southern California earthquakes where, you know, bridges fell down, buildings, sides of things happened. Because they were engineered for the dead load and the live load, but not the seismic load. These things, you don't know when they're going to happen, but the entire ground underneath may shift. Or in other parts of the country, it's called wind load, like in Florida or Louisiana, where they realize these hurricanes or tornadoes that can come through, and they have to take a building and seismically, you know, for the conditions there. Instead of, we've all seen pictures, you know, a hurricane comes, a house that just had the dead and live, but not the seismic. You literally watch the roof just lift it off of it, and just like a piece of paper go off into oblivion. Homes just, you know, wind load. They didn't have the seismic paneling and that they weren't bolted to the ground. You know, the roof wasn't something that was bolted all the way across around, so when they came, it couldn't be lifted off. And they've come to realize in order to build something, there's the dead load, there's the live load, there's the seismic load. And there are things that happen in life that you don't know when they're coming. You don't know how they're coming. You don't know what direction they're coming from. But the thing that does happen, like the Bible says, is appointed unto every man once to die. And there are many things in life that happen that are just seismic. You can never plan on them. You have no idea, but they'll shake you to the core. The day there that maybe some of you know a day like this, you've already experienced it, where you're there, you're at home, everything's fine. It's a Sunday or Saturday, you're relaxed, day off, you just had some lunch and you're watching a sporting event on TV or something. The next thing you know, there's a knock at the door, you go open, there's a police officer. Excuse me, are you Mr. So-and-so? Yes, I am. Do you have a son, 16, named so-and-so? Yes. Sir, he's been out driving? Yes. Sir, you need to come with me. It's been a terrible accident. Seismic. There's the day, you know, you got a little bump on your arm or something. You've been to the doctor 100 times in your life. No big deal. You go in, doc, I get this little thing. He says, well, it looks okay to me, but just we'll take a biopsy, take a look at it. A week later, hey, we need to have you come in. We need to do, you know, something else on this thing. You need to check and do an MRI or something else. And the next thing you know, you're sitting there and saying, sorry. It's too late. Can't do anything. Seismic. Or you're sitting there at the job you've had for 20, 25 years. You've been faithful. Every report, every quarter, they, you know, or semiannual, they move you up, pay raise. You know, you got a retirement plan. Everything's going. It's a great thing. And then one day, the boss calls you in. You know, we're sorry. But the company's been sold. And they're moving production to China. You don't have a job anymore. Seismic. You know what's going to happen. But here God looks and he says, I do. And God looks at everybody. You don't know the day that, you know, that Herod's going to throw you in. You don't know the day that things are going to happen. You don't know when all of a sudden the economy is going to take a huge drop. You don't know when all of a sudden you wake up one day and you realize you owe more on your home than it's worth. You know, what do we do with this? Things you can't plan for, you don't know how they happen, but God knows. And he looks at a human being and he says, all of these things. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'll tell you, I want one day when my children and my grandchildren would come in and say, Papa, Papa, they just told us, Papa, You're going to die. Is that true, Papa? I want to be able to look at my grandchildren and say, no. Who told you that? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Papa isn't going to die. Papa's going to live forever. The whole reason Papa exists is going to happen. The thing I've been dreaming, preaching, longing for my whole life. It is so soon to come. I actually even get an idea to know about it and to prepare for it. Oh, no, no. Seismic things. Don't you want to be prepared? Don't you want to be somebody that instead, no, this isn't going to happen to me. No, I don't ever want the economy to go bad. No, I don't ever want to have an accident that happens in my family. No, I don't ever want to lose somebody. No, I don't ever want to carry the weight of my own children, grandchildren, lives around me. Or wouldn't you rather say, wait a minute, I'm only living once. God, take me and build me and into the man, into the woman that I'm to be. Oh, this morning, I'm about halfway done, so I'm just going to hold it here. But the great thing here in the early church, they prayed. They prayed. Peter was in prison. The early church prayed when Peter's there in prison. The angel wakes him up and brings him out. The interesting thing is, I just marvel at this story, because here on one hand, here we've got the early church. There's a tragedy coming on. There is a trial. There is seismic. Peter is going to die. Your church is all gathered together, and this was the first generation church. This was the early church. This was the church that was eyewitness of Jesus. They saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons with their own eyes. And the church gathered together, and Peter's in prison. And I could just imagine being at that prayer meeting. I can just imagine being there. It had to be an awesome prayer meeting. The eyewitnesses, a room like that filled with people, and now Peter's in prison. I can just imagine, Lord, what a fabulous prayer meeting had to be. How exciting. Peter's in prison, but Lord, what is that to you? Is anything too hard for God? And they probably laughed, and oh, nothing's too hard for God, as they prayed up a storm. Lord, we watched you calm the storms, calm the seas, deliver people, Lord. This is nothing to you. It was probably a tremendous prayer meeting. We would have loved to have been in it. But Peter, he gets out and he goes to the door and he knocks at the door. And when he knocks at the door there, where they're all inside praying, a gal comes, opens up, and she hears Peter's voice on the outside, and realizing Peter is alive, she comes running back and she says, guess what? Peter's alive, he's outside. And they said, no, it isn't. Peter's in prison. No, it's out there. Yes, no. And then finally they came up with another option. It's his angel. There's an angel fooling with us. Forget it. I mean, can you imagine how amazing it is? Sometimes we have the capacity to pray and pray, God, nothing's too hard for you. You can take care of my kid. You can take care of my marriage. You can take care of anybody's marriage. You can handle anything. Nothing is too hard for you. But when it hits home, and the railroad car is right on your back, and the dam, the water is risen, 200, 300, 400, 500 feet, and the pressure is pushing against you, and it's about to blow you right through you. And you can say the words, but sometimes we can be so easily guilty of prayerless praying. You say, oh God, you can do anything. But yet when God wants to send the answer and give us peace, we can't handle it. We deny it. Instead of being able to just go and open the door. And there was Peter. You know, today, I'm just going to hold it here. But today, maybe some of you, just the trials of life. You're looking there and inside. Maybe some of you just handling your own way. Maybe some of you, realize I need Christ. Maybe others of you say, no, I know who I am in Christ. But God, right now, the marriage, the children, they are a locomotive that is weighted down, that it get near me, I feel like I am going to collapse. Strengthen me. Or maybe some of you, even the seismic, the wind loads have come in the devastation, it's over. And to be able to sit there quietly before God and say, in the seismic times, this is why I exist. Now prove your power and your love and your glory in me now. God, I believe whatever your burden, whatever your trial, He longs to answer it. and to bless you. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, I thank you for your love and your power and your goodness. And Lord, your desire to take every one of us and build us. Lord, this morning I want to pray for anyone here that just the dead load, the load of their own life, to be able to stand before you and to thought of standing before God and having peace and hope, they don't know. They just don't know. Jesus, I pray right now they could open up their heart and say, Lord, would you come in? Would you, Lord, to have me know this forgiveness and this hope that I can truly know I can stand before God in all time and eternity. In the dead load of my own weight, there's a joy and a peace within me. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone like that, they might even respond right now. And if that's where you're at, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like you just to lift up your hand and put it down and say, Don, just the dead load today. I need the dead load in my life. If that's where you are, I want to pray for you. Any, just lift your hand up and put it down. We'll pray for you. God bless you. Any others? Any others, the dead load. Perhaps some of you, the live load. You're looking there, it's the marriage or the children.